Open with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. We got as far as verse 51 the last time, and a long chapter here, but a good chapter. And it says, "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from the naked." Many believe that it was John Mark who wrote the book, but nobody is positive of it. Tradition has it that way, and many of the commentators believe it's that way, so we'll do that. But just come out to see what's going on, to be with them. Danger comes, and they grab a hold of him, and he leaves the cloth. And it, but the others have come to take Jesus away, and it says in verse 53, "Then and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were they assembled, all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes." So they've come, and the danger is they're leading Jesus. Jesus is not leading them. We certainly don't want that to happen in our lives, and we don't want to lead Jesus into something. We don't want to lead Jesus the way that we want to go. We want him to lead us the way he wants us to go. And whenever we start grabbing a hold of the Lord and trying to lead him our way, it's never going to work. It's never going to have a good outcome. And we see that with these men. They've come, the temple priests, the temple police, they've come to grab a hold of him, and they're going to take him to this trial that's going to happen. Actually, a couple of different trials between the religious community and the government of the time, and they're all bogus trials. They've all gone against everything that they believe in. They shouldn't have taken him at night and tried him, and all the other things that are going to go on were all against their own writings of what the Lord had, of what they had in their compliance with the Roman government as well as with their own laws. It was just a false, it was a sham. But they accused him of blasphemy, which they convicted him of, but they couldn't take him to trial in the Roman government with that, so then they changed it to treason. But just completely bogus all the way through, but they just wanted to get rid of Jesus. And isn't it amazing, if we think that's going on with him, what's going to happen with us? The false claims, the false accusations that come against you and I are certainly there. They haven't come to fruition as far as killing us yet here anyway. But who knows what's going to happen if the Lord tarries. So they come, they take Jesus away to the high priest, and it was to Annas first. It tells us that in John chapter 18. It says this in verse 13, "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." He had this wisdom that was there, but he didn't use it with understanding. He just had an understanding that one had to die to take care of the Roman government so that they wouldn't come and get rid of the whole thing. But certainly the wrong way to go, in the wrong teachings, in the wrong heart behind it. And it tells us this in verse 54, and it's really interesting. "And Peter followed him afar off." The fourth thing that's gone on since we started the chapter, the four things that just show where we are in our walk with the Lord. Peter, if you remember earlier in the chapter, had come up and said, "Although everybody's going to be offended, I will not." So it starts out with a self-confidence that we know that the way that we're going and we're okay with it, and we have confidence in ourselves in it. And it's not God's confidence, it's a self-confidence. and that starts out the downfall. And then the second thing that we saw was that there was no watching. And then the third thing, that they would had fallen asleep spiritually and now following afar off. And it's just a progression that happens once we start having confidence in ourselves that we're going the right way, that we're doing the right things. Then we really stop watching to see what God is doing, and we start watching more in what we're doing and if people are watching us and following us. And then we start falling asleep to the scriptures. We start falling asleep and obeying the scriptures and wanting the scriptures in our life. And then the tendency is, and the progression is, if we continue in it, that we'll follow afar off. We won't be close to the Lord. We'll just be following afar off and saying, it's okay if I'm back this far. It's okay if I'm not this close to Jesus as I used to be. And that's always a danger for us. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means we're not walking close with the Lord. And certainly the application is there even in the world today. You know, we can walk so closely, and churches do that, and we see the progression that's gone on here with Peter is the same progression that many churches have taken. They get a confidence in themselves that they have the right message, they're going the right direction, and then they stop watching to see what the Lord wants to do and to see what he has for them, and instead they build up their own programs and in their own thoughts and their own bylaws and their own ways, and then they fall asleep to what the Lord has for them, just like the disciples did. And soon it leads to a place of just following him afar off and putting in programs and things that just don't match the word of the Lord. Because we're so busy looking at people, we've stopped looking at Jesus. And we follow afar off. And the danger is always there. And the enemy's quick to pick up on that. And the enemy is quick to come and condemn us for it. And to just encourage us in it. To condemn us for not being good Christians. And then to just encourage us to keep going our own direction. And boy, what a danger that is. And there's Peter in that place. And it says this in Psalm 138, verse 6, it says this, though the Lord be high, he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The same words are used there, afar off. The people are following afar off. He's looking at them afar off. Because they're not close to him. He's not being able to minister to them the way that he wants to. And that certainly is a danger for us. And we want to be ready for that. We want to look at that and just pay attention to where we are in our walk with the Lord. We don't want to follow afar off. Lord, please don't let me be in that place where it's okay if I don't go to church. It's okay if I don't read your word today. The tendency is there because we're so busy and we're so caught up with things, and especially the season that we're in. It's a wonderful season, but the danger is that we get so caught up with the way that the world is going that we neglect the things of the Lord in the midst of it. And Peter followed him afar off, even to the palace of the high priest. It wasn't that he didn't want to be with the Lord. It wasn't that his heart wasn't for the Lord. It was just that he was in the background rather than in the forefront with him. And he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself at the fire. Psalm 1 talks about that. It's a great psalm with it, but we'll get to that another time just for time's sake. But he's with the high priest. He's in that place of just sitting with the servants, and it says that he warmed himself at the fire. It was a chilly night. It was a cold night, but it was not only cold physically, but also spiritually. And there's a spiritual coldness that can come in, just ice in our veins, as it were. And there we are in that place of just having that, just an iciness towards the Lord, a coolness towards the Lord. And boy, he just wants us on fire, but not the fires of the world. And so all the chief priests and the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found him. There was nothing to find against the Lord. And isn't that great that there was no accusation that they could point at him that would say this is wrong. No accusation. In fact, they're going to have to make up things just so that the accusations can stick and so that they can condemn him. But our God was without sin. Our Jesus was without sin. You and I, the enemy can condemn us all day long, and all we can do is sit there and say, yeah, you're right, I did, I am. And it's almost come to that place where, you know, somebody says something and you look at him and go, well, I might have done that, and if I haven't, I probably will sometime, so yeah, I'm guilty. But thank goodness for forgiveness, huh? Thank goodness that we had one who was without sin, who could hang on the tree, who was perfect in all his ways, and righteous in all his ways, and would never sin so that our sin could be taken care of. And here he is, come to that place, and they're right away, they want to put him to death, so they're trying to find some witness against him. Somebody, please come and witness against Jesus. You can't witness against Jesus. The world wants to because they want to find something wrong with him so that they're not accountable. But you and I can never find anything wrong with Jesus. We can read through all the accounts. We can look at all those things and look at the movies that the world is coming up with just so that they can accuse Jesus. That he had relationship with Mary Magdalene and had kids with her. And now they've even come up with that he was a homosexual with some of the disciples. And trying to promote that so that they won't have to look at him and say he was perfect in all his ways, so we don't have to follow him. Oh, and they're not accountable for their own sin. Because if Jesus sinned, then they're okay too. Bad reasoning. Good logic, but bad reasoning, because there was nothing that Jesus ever did that was wrong. And boy, we've got to settle that in our own hearts, don't we? That when these things come through, the gossip tree and in the trains and all that stuff that brings stuff in against the Lord, we've got to be settled in our own hearts to know that, hey, that's false. And I'm not going to believe that. I'm not even going to entertain that. I'm just going to walk away from that, because that's just a discounting that's wrong and evil. It's just a work of the enemy. So they want to put him to death, and they found no witness against him. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not. They couldn't even get people to agree together in what was wrong. They could have somebody say something, but nobody else could agree with it. So even among their own, they couldn't find people that could agree. And without two or three witnessing together against him, there was no condemnation. There was no accusation that could come against him. Because the Lord said you couldn't have just one witness. You had to have two or three witnesses for a matter to be established. It tells us that in Deuteronomy. And without that number of witness, they couldn't accuse him and have it stick and have it go forward. And so they're scrambling, trying to look, but they're doing it in the middle of the night, which is against their own law. The whole Sanhedrin's there. Or at least a majority of them. We don't know about Joseph. Don't know about Nicodemus. Certainly probably members of the Sanhedrin. We don't know if they were there. But here are the rest of them. Gathered when they weren't supposed to. They weren't supposed to gather at night. And here they are. Wanting to kill him so badly they would break their own laws just so that they could accuse another one. It's okay for us to do, but it's not okay for you to do. Ooh. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And of course, he wasn't speaking of the temple of Herod's temple. He was speaking about the temple of their body, that he was going to rise again in 3 days. But Jesus didn't come against it. He just let them argue and look foolish among themselves. He didn't have to say anything. But neither so did their witnesses agree, just trying to grab a hold of something. And then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? What is it? What are they trying to say? Don't you have anything to say about the things that they're saying? Just trying to get him to say something that would just accuse himself, but he held his peace. He held his peace. He's the one that just held things together. And he answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, and he said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And that word blessed is used of God the Father, and it's used 8 times in Scripture. 8 times about speaking about his nature, his character, God's the Father's character and nature, which Jesus had. But are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the one who's come? And Jesus finally answered, and he said, "I am." That had to blow their minds. Because who is the great I am? God the Father. What's he saying? I'm God. Whoops. What an accusation. He says he's God. He was. And if he is, what do we believe? And for those that have trouble with the Trinity, they got to have trouble with this verse. They've got to have trouble with a number of verses that tie the Trinity together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And yet here's Jesus saying, "I am." And what did the Lord say to Moses when he faced the burning bush? When Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" "I am that I am. I'll make it easy for you." That isn't making it easy, Lord. This is hard when I go up and people say, "Who sent you?" And you said, "The I am." "Oh, really? And who might that be?" How do you put that together? And how do we say we believe in God that we can't see, but we know he's real? Because the Holy Spirit within us bears witness that God is real. You can't prove it logically in the ways of the world, but we know that the Holy Spirit has told us and confirmed to us that he is God and that we trust him. And isn't it great that we get to worship in this season of Christmas and we know the one who came in the midst of it? Whether it was on the 25th or not, who knows? But we're just remembering what he's done for us, that he's come, and we rejoice in that. Jesus answered and said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power," oh boy, and coming in the clouds of heaven. You're going to see me come again. And wasn't it Stephen, the one who was martyred, the first martyr of the church, who when he was... after he gave that great dissertation to those that were coming against him, it said that he looked up just as they were starting to stone him, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Whoa. And isn't that what Jesus said? "You're going to see me coming, and you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of power." Oh, a witness for what he has said, a confirmation for what he has said. And it also tells us this, and it tells us this in Daniel. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he said, Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed." Isn't that amazing? Daniel, hundreds of years before, saw all of this coming to pass. Saw him coming in the clouds. Because remember, for the Old Testament people, they always saw the Lord in the cloud. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, they knew God's presence. When they saw Moses up on the mountain in the clouds surrounding and engulfing the mountain in thunders and lightnings, in fire coming out and just burning the top of the mountain, they associated God with the clouds. When the clouds were there, the presence of the Lord was there. And they looked, and Jesus said the same thing. "When you see me coming, I'm going to be coming in the clouds." Oh boy. And then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we of any further witness?" And there's a couple of things that are going on with this, and some of them good, some of them bad. Back in Leviticus chapter 21, it says this about the high priest. starting with verse 8, you shall sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, and he shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. He's going to be my representative. He's going to be the one that I'm going to anoint, that I'm going to use. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, and she shall be burnt with fire. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. The high priest is not supposed to tear his clothes. And what happens, we see with the other Gospels, in Matthew and in John, I believe, is that the high priest tore his clothes. When Jesus said this, the high priest said, "What further evidence do we need?" And he rent his clothes, which the Lord told him not to do. And there's a picture of things that are going on here. Hold your place here and go back with me to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel 15. And we're going to see an interesting thing that's going to go on, and an interesting thing that didn't happen to the Lord but happened to the high priest and happened to the king. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Saul is king. The Lord has chosen him. He's been made king. Saul is also going to be the one who's going to be taken out of his kingship because of what he has done with Agag. He didn't complete the work that God had told him to do. There was no obedience, and he was also going to seek wisdom from soothsayers, wizards and witches, which he was supposed to put all away, but they weren't. But it tells us this in 1 Samuel 15. Let's pick up it in verse 24. And it says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." So in this, he's got a lot of I's in there. I did this, I did this, I did this. He's got a lot of I's in there, but nothing much about the Lord except that he transgressed, which the Lord said. "Now therefore, I pray thee," in verse 25, "pardon my sin." He wanted forgiveness of sin, much like Judas. Remember Judas? He was sorry for his sin, but he never repented. He was just sorry he got caught, and he went and hanged himself. And Scripture calls him the son of perdition, the son of waste. He said, "Pardon my sin and turn again with me." So Saul doesn't really repent either. It's just, "I'm sorry I got caught and I got busted in this." And look at what he says. "Turn again me that I may worship the Lord." He knew the words to say, but didn't have the heart to match it. You know how careful we need to be. Not just to say the words because we know the Christianese, but to have the heart behind it that would say, "Lord, I really blew it with you. Forgive me for breaking fellowship with you, and restore to me the joy of your salvation." Come to that place with a heart that's truly repenting and not just sorry that we got caught and busted by the Lord. And so Samuel, in verse 26, said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for you have rejected the word of the Lord." Samuel knew that he was just faking it. And he said, "Saul, I love you." Because we see Samuel weeping over Saul on his own. And the Lord finally has to get a hold of him and say, "Hey, enough already. We're done with Saul." And Samuel obeyed it and went with him. But he loved Saul. But when he disobeyed the Lord, he broke fellowship with him. He separated from him. His love was still there, but the separation was there because of the sin that had taken place. We've got to be careful in our relationships with those around us that we don't take more care of them than we do our relationship with the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with thee, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold on the skirt of his mantle, and he rent it. The prophet that was there, Samuel was the prophet of the Lord that was there, ministering to the king, ministering to the king over the people that God had. And he rips his mantle. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom from Israel this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you. And we go, okay, so what's the big deal about this? The big deal is that in the midst of this, God's anointed man has come to the king, and the king rips the mantle. And in doing so, Samuel says, because you've ripped the mantle, you've also ripped the kingdom from your own hand, and it's going to go to your neighbor. There's going to be a change. There's going to be something different that's going to happen. When the high priest comes with Mark here, back in the Gospel of Mark, when he comes, he rips his clothes, which he wasn't supposed to do. And the Lord signifies through this that there's going to be a change in the priesthood that's going to come about. There's going to be a change. It's been torn. The way things were has been torn, and there's going to be something new that's coming in. And we go, whoa. It's kind of harsh, Lord. We've done this for hundreds of years. Did you ever say that with the Lord? Well, this is the way we did it in church all the time. What do you mean it's not right? Did you ever go to a church and enter into some of the stuff and then find out it was ungodly and unbiblical? And you just sit there and go, oh, really? I thought because it was in the church, it was okay. But when God does something and he changes things, he changed the kingdom. He changes the priesthood, and he's also going to change the way that we get to minister to with the Lord. Because what does he do when he dies? The veil of the curtain is rent in two, it says. It's rent. The same wording that's used there is used with Saul, and it's used with the high priest here. He rends the kingdom, and he tears it apart, and now access has been made for everyone to come into the Holy of Holies and have that relationship with God himself. No longer is it just the high priest once a year that could go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices. Now everybody has access. Why? Because Jesus has made a way. There's a new thing that's going on. And for all these hundreds of years, people are used to one way. And all of a sudden, God changes things, and we go, Lord, what is up? What are you doing? He says, I'm doing something new. And it's interesting that when Jesus was on the cross, they gambled for his clothes, right? Underneath the cross, they stripped him, put him on the cross, and they gambled for his clothes. But they said his garment wasn't sewn together, and so they didn't rip it. That was the only piece of clothing that was kept together. And instead of separating it into four parts, because there's four soldiers that would be at every cross for this execution, instead of separating it into four pieces, they just gambled for it as one piece. He has an unchangeable priesthood that's never going to be changed. Interesting. The kingship is ripped to pieces. The priesthood is changed. The way of access is changed to God the Father, and yet Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood, one way in, one way out. Isn't that amazing? How all the way through Scripture, God is preparing his people for changes that will come, for changes that we can see. And sometimes he wants to change things in our lives. It doesn't mean that he'll rip them out of our hands, but he'll show us that those things aren't good for us. Because now we have a more perfect way, Hebrews tells us. And that perfect way is Jesus. He's perfect in all his ways. And it's not going to change. The way of access is never going to change. It's always been by faith, but it's even the faith that he gives us. It tells us in Galatians that we have faith because Jesus has given us the faith to even believe. We didn't even have enough faith to even believe that Jesus was real. But boy, this is... The poor priesthood, used to all these years, and then things change so quickly. But you see, when we start depending on something that is man-made rather than God-made, then we run into issues. You know, we come in and we sing songs, and we worship in prayer, and then we have the word, and then, you know, we'll pray again. wouldn't it freak us out if all of a sudden God came in and changed everything? Wow, I know all of you had to put up with me coming in, and I changed things. It was just like, we've done this for 20 years. What do you mean you're going to change it and do something different? You can't do that. This is the way we do it. God goes, yeah? Oh, boy. It's strange for us, isn't it? What do? We follow God. The high priest rips his garment, which he wasn't supposed to do. Another thing that was wrong with the whole trial thing. Everything is going wrong and everything has been wrong. Jesus tells him what's coming and what's really happening. The high priest rents his clothes and says, what need we of any further witnesses? We don't need witnesses that can't agree together. We've got a witness right here. He said he's God. Blasphemy. Doesn't it just freak you out to think that one day this guy is going to have to stand before Jesus at the white throne judgment and to realize that Jesus told me the truth, but I didn't want to believe it? Oh, what we think is right is not always what God has. We've got to make sure that we're walking with him, and that means we're in the Word. That means we're walking in the truth, and just to see the things that God has and not what man has. Because it frustrates us so much of our religiousness that God sometimes has to rip that away from us just so that we can see the truth, just so we can open the curtain so we can see the truth of what's really going on. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. He deserves to die. Oh, and just think, all these men, their families, the whole system is going to have to stand before the Lord and find out that he was the truth the whole time and that his way was the right way and not their way. Don't let religion separate you from God. Don't become so religious in your readings and in your doings that you realize one day that you were coming against God in the midst of it instead of walking with him, looking religious and looking holy and looking righteous, but having nothing to do with the one who is righteous. And so some began to spit on him. This just kills me. But you know what? In my religiousness, I spit on Jesus too. I rejected him. I didn't think he was real. You know, we sit here and condemn these men, but we did the same thing. It was us. Some began to spit on him and to cover his face. And it just brings you to tears sometimes as you sit and read this of what man's religion will do. These are our religious, upright, upstanding people. And we think how many churches around the country are being filled with people who are spitting on the ordinances of God by the things that they do in church, by what they teach, by the ways that they act. Very religious, but without a relationship. They're upstanding people. They're respected by the community. And yet they're not following a word of Scripture. They're following what they want, what they think God wants. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face. And doesn't it kill you to think that we did that? And to buffet him. That means they started punching him. And to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands, just mocking him. Mocking the Lord that was in front of him. And then striking him. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And if it wasn't Peter, it would have been one of us or one of the others. But Peter just happened to be the one that was there. At least he was close. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I knew not, neither understood I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. The rooster started crowing. That should have given him a hint right away, shouldn't it? But it's amazing what they've done. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And remember, Jesus told him, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. He's got two. Peter, didn't anything register? And this is what happens when we start getting self-confidence in who we are in the Lord. This is what starts happening when we start sleeping and not watching. We start following Jesus afar off. And isn't it amazing that that's what COVID did to so many churches? You know, there's still churches that are closed because of COVID. And what's happening is they're following Jesus afar off. They're watching Jesus on TV, and they're not close to Jesus. They're not reading their Bibles. They're letting somebody else read their Bibles for them. Well, I've got the whole Bible on CD. I can just do that. I'll let them read, and I won't have to. But there's something about your eyes looking at the Word of God and letting the Word of God then come in through your eye gates into your heart. There's just something about having that Word and you reading it yourself that's so important. Don't discount what that Word can do, and don't let the things of the world just take you out of that. He denied it again a little while later. They that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." They could tell by his speech. Remember that the Galileans were the hicks of the area. They were the ones way out. They had their own dialect. They had their own twang, as it were. They were just the hicks out in the country that would talk. And your speech agrees thereto. But he began to curse and to swear. What happens after we start denying is that it becomes real easy to start cursing and swearing about the things that are in front of us. Instead of just saying, "Yeah, I'm one of them," we get so intimidated. And it doesn't take somebody high and mighty. It can take just a little girl. Because they're saying a little maid. This is probably just a wee little girl that's coming around. And she is a thorn in his flesh. And you know who probably put him there? Just to bug him. And he getting so frustrated, not with her so much, but with himself. "Look at what I'm doing. I'm doing this to Jesus." He starts cursing and swearing because he's got to be so adamant in his conviction so that they'll know he's okay. Because remember, he's the one that said, "Even if you die, I'll die with you." And now he's realizing what a coward he really is. And we've got to be self-righteous in the midst, so we'll just bolster ourselves up by cursing and swearing. That makes it okay. Amazing what we do. And we're just like Peter. We can't look at him and say anything because we're just the same. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of who you speak. I don't know this Jesus. I don't want to face death. I don't do a Bible study. I don't have a Bible in my house. I won't do that." We're cursing and swearing. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus spoke unto him. Not only did that come to mind, but listen to what it says in Luke 22, another long chapter there about the same thing. But listen to what it says. In chapter 22, it says, "About a space of an hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he's a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he spoke, the cock crew." And it just so happens, you know, those coincidences, those godly events that come into our lives that just show us who we really are and what we're really made of. It says the Lord had come out from this first trial. And it says in verse 61, "The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord." It's then that Peter remembered. It's then that Peter thought of all those things that were before him, and all of a sudden it hit him. "The Lord told me, and I did exactly what he said I was going to do. I became a chicken, and I let the Lord go. I let the promises of the Lord go. I left off remembering his word. I left off remembering his teaching. I left off remembering that I said that I was going to walk with him and even die with him." But it wasn't a look that was a look of disdain. It wasn't a look that was a look of hatred. "Peter, I hate you for what you've done." I think it was a look of love. That, "Peter, I know what you're going through. I told you were going to go through it. But Peter, I love you anyway. Because isn't it his goodness and his kindness that leads us to repentance? It isn't our self-righteousness. It isn't him yelling at us. It's his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his mercy that brings us to repentance. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for who I am. I'm sorry for what I've done. But Lord, thank you that there's forgiveness. And I think it's so great that after he comes out, he tells Mary, remember, you tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen again. And then when he meets with them, and remember, he's out fishing because Peter's out fishing because he's got nothing else to do, right? You know, I've blown it with the Lord. I've blown it with the world. I left my father's business. I got nothing. I've got nothing left. I'm going to go fishing because that's what I'm comfortable with. And, of course, he can't catch any fish. And so the Lord's on the shore, and he's already got breakfast made. He said, well, if you cast the net over there, you can get some fish. 153. And they were so amazed that the nets didn't even break with that many fish. And they bring him up, but the Lord's already got breakfast. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter denied the Lord. Three times the Lord asked Peter if he loved him. And he restores him. He wasn't mad at him. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to go through. And he restores him to walk with him again. And how many times have we blown it? And we keep going back, Lord, I blew it again today. I had those thoughts. I said those words. I had those actions. Lord, forgive me. And we don't want to do it just so that we can have repentance and get restored. We just, in our spirit, we don't want to do those things, but we have a body that's flesh and spirit, and we've got a battle going on inside of us. But the Lord wants to restore us to walk with him. And what happened to Peter after that? He walked with him, and he proclaimed all these things in front of the Sanhedrin, and he proclaimed all these things in front of the government. And one day he was martyred, and he said, don't martyr me like you martyred Jesus. Turn me upside down because I'm not worthy to die the same way that Jesus. Oh, he finally realized, I can die and it's going to be okay. They can kill me and it's going to be okay because Jesus restored me and he loves me in spite of my weaknesses. And he can make me strong in place of my weakness. Instead of trusting in myself to do it, I can trust in the Lord and he'll do it for me. Because Peter, even after he was restored, wouldn't have been able to die if it hadn't have been for the Lord's strength in the midst of it. And you and I can't die to self without the Lord's strength in the midst of it. Lord, I don't even want to, much less want to go through it. But when we come to that place of wanting Jesus more than we want that, everything is possible. And Peter comes back. But it says in verse 72 there, and we'll finish with this. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. He wept because his self-confidence brought him to humiliation. He wept because he realized what he did with the Lord. And we do that too, don't we? And these weren't tears of self-pity that said, I blew it, man. I'm just a weakling. It's a crying because he didn't do what he thought he could do with the Lord because of his pride. And he knew how weak he really was. But the Lord had to bring him to this to get him so he could be an apostle, couldn't he? And what's the Lord going to bring us through or to so that we can be his disciples in this world? Oh, you're going to go out. And somebody's going to play the rooster song or something out there. And you're going to go, oh no, what have I done? We're going to blow it. But you know what? There's forgiveness with him. And how thankful we can be for that. And isn't that why he came? He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And that saving means he's got to save us from ourselves. Because he knows how much is in there. We don't even know how much is still in our hearts. But he knows. But we just want a purpose in our hearts to walk with him. And what better time of year to purpose to walk with him than this season that we're in, just remembering what Jesus has done. So, Father, we're just so thankful for the accounts of Scripture, Lord. They're just so rich. They're so full. Lord, we cry over the things that happened to you because we know that we were part of that. We weep over the fact that we spit on you, that we buffeted you, that we ignored you, that we blasphemed you. And yet, Lord, we're so thankful because there's forgiveness and there's hope that we don't have to stay like that. Lord, help us not to be so religious that we have no relationship. Help us to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and be completely filled by your Spirit, Lord. We need you. We thank you that there is hope in you, and Lord, that there's hope for us, that we can continue walking in the right way and not the wrong ways. Father, we just thank you for these words that just have done so much for us, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the examples in the Scriptures that just teach us so much about ourselves, teach us about each other, teach us about how to forgive each other, because we never see the other apostles after that condemning Peter. There was forgiveness there for them too with Peter. So thank you, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask that you just lead us on from here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.